Winston Churchill once said, "Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm." Michael Jordan once said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeeded." Albert Einstein once wrote, "I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that don't work." Finally, Corrie ten Boom has written in her book, The Hiding Place, with which you may be familiar, "If the Gospels are truly the pattern of God's activity, then defeat only is the beginning." Failure, defeat, suffering, not measuring up. Great leaders, great athletes, great thinkers, great writers all have a common theme associated with their greatness. They often experience failure, suffering, and defeat. Winston Churchill was a controversial and out-of-office politician in the 1930s before becoming prime minister and leading England through its most perilous moments of World War II. Still, after the war, in 1945, his party, and in a sense, he himself, lost the election, and then he ceased to be the prime minister. Michael Jordan, arguably the greatest basketball player ever, was cut from the varsity basketball team as a sophomore in high school. Now, many of the young athletes in our church are playing varsity sports at their respective schools as freshmen and as sophomores, yet Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player arguably of all time, didn't make his varsity until he was a junior. And that failure drove him throughout his career. Albert Einstein was working as a patent clerk, unknown and poor, when he came up with his theory of relativity that changed physics and our world forever. Corrie ten Boom, who I mentioned earlier, was a Dutch Christian whose family sheltered Jews during the Holocaust. Now, her family was arrested in 1944 because of this. Her father was killed, and her sister died in a prison camp before the end of the war. Corrie was fortunate. She returned home to the Netherlands, and when she did, she opened rehabilitation camps for survivors and began a preaching ministry throughout Europe, one that included many former Nazis. It is from failure that so many of our greatest ideas, events, and personal triumphs emerge. Many people who have achieved great things believe that their failures were what helped them ultimately succeed, either through determination not to fail again or be defeated again, or through the lessons that they learned from their failures, their sufferings, and their defeats. People found resiliency and resilient strength that would not have been found if they had not been pushed to their limits. I remember watching an interview with a young man who had become a decorated Navy SEAL. In the interview, he shared about being pushed to his ultimate limit during the most rigorous and demanding part of his training. During a seminal time in that training, he had been awake for 3 straight days. Finally, his group was given 1.5 hours to go to sleep. Yet, he could not. He couldn't go to sleep. He laid awake the whole time wanting to go to sleep, yet he couldn't. All he did was count those precious moments as they were ticking away, and the time grew shorter and shorter. And in that moment, he said, it was the only time that he thought of giving up. And for him to even consider giving up was a failure. He had been taken to the point of quitting, of breaking. And that for him was heartbreaking. After he made it through his training and reflected on the whole experience, he said that in a very real way, experiencing that dark night of the soul became a source of strength, not only in his finishing, but later on in his life, whenever he faced adversity and suffering. Failure, then, is not simply inevitable, as it will happen to each and every one of you and to me, but it is also invaluable. Failure spurred Churchill to become a great leader. It drove Jordan to become a great basketball player. It empowered Einstein to keep trying until he got it right, and it served Corrie Ten Boom and her family as they sought to risk their lives on behalf of others. So, with this being the case, why do we still have such a hard time with failure? I see it all the time. People struggling in their life with failure, defeat, or suffering of all different kinds, whether it is personal or it's professional, whether it is relational, spiritual. You are going to fail. You will fail at times with your spouse or your partner. You will fail in relationship with your kids. You will fail in your profession, in your work. You will fail with your friends. You will fail with yourself. And yes, you will fail in your relationship with Jesus. I invite you to look at Scripture. Look at the Bible that we all hold so dear. Read the stories of Abraham and Sarah, of Jacob, of Moses, of David, of the disciples, of Paul. What you'll find is that Scripture, this wonderful narrative that we all embrace, is really a story about people of faith who fail and fail and fail over and over and over again. You know, it has happened occasionally that when I would invite people to worship, that they will respond something along the lines of, "Oh, thanks for the invitation, Pastor, but no, I can't do that. Because, you know, if I came to your worship, I bet the church would fall down." Somehow indicating that they were so bad and unworthy that the church would fall down. I always say, well, that'd be a nice trick. Let's see if that happens or not. I bet it won't, but I also respond that, you know, each and every week at the church that I serve, Bethel Lutheran Church, each and every Sunday, at each and every worship service, this place is full of sinners. People who fail in all manners and aspects and walks of their lives. People who don't always make the best choices in relationship to how to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ in relation with family and friends and stranger and work. And we have people who fill up our pews and fill our pulpit who can be hypocrites. And then I say, but we can always use one more, so I'll see you on Sunday. Our pews, indeed our pulpit, are filled with sinners who struggle with faith and who don't always portray our faith with grace and love. Yet the most beautiful thing about this life that we share with each other, that we share with Jesus, is that our worst moments, our most desperate experiences, our most sinful actions, brothers and sisters, do not ultimately define us. Jesus, the one who is risen, the one who is on the loose in the world, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, never gives up on you. Jesus just keeps on forgiving you. And here's the hard part. Jesus then calls you to be as generous with each other. Take, for example, what happens in our gospel lesson today. Did you notice where the disciples were? They were back home. They were back in Galilee. And what were they doing? Exactly what they were doing before Jesus called them. They were back fishing, and if truth be told, not doing a very good job of it. And you know what? That's kind of wonderful. At least it's life-giving for me, because you know what? That sounds a whole lot like us. I mean, these disciples who had seen the risen Jesus, who had experienced the power of the resurrection, were so moved that they went back to life as normal. Kind of like you and me. After the joy of Easter and the celebration of the story of the resurrection, we go back to life as it was before. Back to our jobs, back to our families, back to our living. But you know what? The reality is it's not quite the same for the disciples and indeed certainly for us. Because here's the thing. For those disciples, they tried to get back to their life. They tried to get back to life as normal. But Jesus wouldn't let that happen because he just kept showing up. He just kept coming. He just kept intruding into their lives. Back in the refrigerator in the office meeting room, we have a sticker. It says, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." Look busy. A little bit irreverent. I think that's kind of cool. A little humorous, but quite provocative. Because it reminds us that indeed, the God on the loose, the Jesus who's risen from the dead, is coming. He is coming to meet you and surprise you and challenge you and console you and forgive you. A God on the loose, a Lord risen from the tomb, is bound to find you, my friends, even amidst your busyness. You know, you can try to look too busy for Jesus. Busy with your life or busy with your doubt. Busy with your distress and suffering. Busy with your uncertainty. Busy with your anger. Busy with good religious stuff. Or busy with your failing. But Jesus will still find you. He will stop into your life and give you what you need to keep on going. As he shows Peter in our lesson today, Jesus will counter every moment of failure in your life. And think, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Jesus will counter every moment of failure in your life with as many opportunities to be faithful yet again. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. What freedom, brothers and sisters, that gives you to embrace and follow this Jesus who is risen from the dead, who is on the loose, and who is coming to you. You see, we are at our best as disciples, as a congregation even, when we live not in the fear of failure, but in the hope and the promise of Jesus coming near. While sometimes we will fail, by grace, many times we will not. And we will succeed beyond our wildest dreams. And so in the confidence of this promise of the Jesus who is risen from the dead, who is coming to you, who will never tire of forgiving you and offering to you the possibility to yet again in that moment, that day, that week, that month, that year, to follow him. Despite the stumbling failures that you will have in your life, do not lose your enthusiasm for the gospel. But in confidence and courage, brothers and sisters, dare to keep at your faith. Dare to keep at your marriages. Dare to keep at your relationships, at your professions, at your studies, even when the nights are long and the future seems uncertain and daunting. For the great promise of the empty tomb is that this God on the loose of ours is not going to give up on you and is not going to give up on our band of believers here at Bethel. So you, in confidence and in enthusiasm, can dare to forgive, for in doing so you will experience forgiveness. You can dare to feed the sheep as Jesus calls us to do, for in doing so you will be fed. You can dare to tend the lambs, for in doing so you will be tended to as well. You can dare to show mercy, for in doing so you will receive mercy. And in the confidence of the God on the loose, the Jesus who loves you so much, you too can dare to show love. For in doing so, you will come to see just how loved you are. In Jesus' name, amen.